Luke chapter 24. And I'm sure you've already guessed and noted our text for this evening. For it contains another one of the must of the Master. Verse 7. Words of the angels to those who gathered at the sepulchre that early morning, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. On a one particular occasion, when the Pharisees were gathered around the Lord Jesus, the Savior challenged them with the words, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they answered, and they answered well. They say unto him, the Son of David. Matthew 22, verse 42. They answered correctly, as we see from the words of Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And here is a relationship between David and the Lord Jesus that is distinctly stated to be one of sonship. Christ is called the Son of David. And this means that he had and has a royal connection with the Hebrew people, and that he is the true heir to the throne of David. So that speaks of his royalty, being the Son of David. Then regarding his sonship, he has a divine title, not only the Son of David, but we read in Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's the Son of David, and he's the Son of God. And here is a title that proclaims his deity. The Son of David, proclaims his royalty. The Son of God sets forth before us his deity. A title that is attacked by Satan and his demons more than any other title that the Lord Jesus bears. And of course, attacking the name Son of God, the devil was attacking his deity. We read there in Matthew the familiar words of the Savior when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. In Matthew chapter 4, we read there in verse 3 first of all, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Go down to verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And you go on over in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee? These are the demons. What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? You can see that through the Gospels. Study and you'll come across a number of times when that title is attacked. And not only is it attacking the title of Christ, it's attacking his deity. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be God. So he's the Son of David, he's the Son of God. Then Mark 6 and verse 3, he's referred to as the Son of Mary, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Mary. Notice, it doesn't say he's the son of Joseph. He's the son of Mary. Because we read in Luke 1, verse 31, thou shalt, the angel said, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. This teaches us that our Lord is just as much the son of Mary in his humanity as he is the eternal Son of God in his deity. Son of Mary, Son of God, Son of David. And then Matthew 1 and verse 1, we read again, for there we discover that the Lord is also called the Son of Abraham. So there we have four son titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. In thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But that could only be possible through Christ, who is the Son of Abraham. Now we come to the title that the Lord Jesus refers to himself by. Here in our text tonight, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Again, you read through the Gospels and the Lord's public ministry, you will discover that more often than not, practically every time Christ spoke about himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he is the Son of Man, identifying himself with those whom he came into the world to save. Came into the world to suffer and to bleed and die. He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of Mary. He is the Son of David. And he is the Son of God. And every one of these titles tells us something about Christ himself. Always note that. Doesn't matter what title the Lord Jesus bears or what title he has, and he has many. Every title tells us something about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the Son of Man mentioned. And the angel said in verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Must, another must of the Master. I want, first of all, concerning this text of Scripture, to consider the rejected Christ. The rejected Christ. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The angels at the tomb that morning reminded the women who had come there of the words that the Lord had spoken to them when he was in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. and be crucified. Must. That word must, regarding Christ, speaks of us of the decree. A decree. It was decreed that Christ must suffer. The dear Savior knew exactly what lay before him when he came into the world as the Son of Man, because it had been decreed that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. It was decreed by the sovereign will of God and revealed in the sovereign word of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. We're told there he would be despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. Those two words are very strong words. And they're used with reference to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah prophesied that when the Son of Man would come into the world, he would be despised and rejected of men. The word used there, rejected, tells us so much about how the dear Savior was rejected. He was to be despised. Now you look up the meanings of these words. I'm giving you the meanings of the words. And I must say they may be hard to listen to. They're hard for me to give you the meanings of the word. He was despised. Listen. That word means one accounted as the scum of mankind. That's the word that Isaiah used regarding our dear Savior. He would be despised, he would be rejected as the scum of mankind. He was to be rejected, that is, unworthy of the company and conversation of all men. The word means that he was regarded as less than a man, yea, the least of men. And how fully that prophecy was fulfilled. How completely was that decree carried out and carried out to the full. The Lord referred to that prophetic word over in Mark's Gospel. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, there in Mark 9, verse 12. Mark 9 and verse 12 and verse 11. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? There it is. Set at naught. Set at naught. Unworthy of the company and conversation of all men. Regarded as the least of men, less than a man. And the Lord said, he, speaking of himself, he would be set at naught. Set at naught. It was fulfilled when we read in Luke 23 and verse 11, when Herod with his men of war set him at naught. Zero. That's what they thought of Christ. That's how he was rejected and despised. In the eyes of men, he was treated as nothing. He was treated as a nobody. The word naught, set at naught. The word naught there means to be treated with contempt. Treated with contempt. No, when we look at those words and how the dear Savior was rejected of men, we look and see the fathomless depth of his humiliation that our dear Savior experienced. There he found the sheep that were lost. Yet the Lord knew that this must was before him. That he must be despised and rejected of men. There in heaven he was adored. In heaven he was admired. In heaven they sang anthems to his glory. And he left that all behind and came into the world to be our substitute, to be despised and rejected of men. And the angels reminded the women that morning, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. So we have noted then the decree. It's a must. This is what Christ must do, and what he must suffer, and what he must experience. It was decreed. As well as the decree, you have the deliverance. Now what we read there in the text, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. But notice something. It doesn't say he would be delivered out of the hands of sinful men. No. Delivered into the hands of sinful men. The word delivered there. This is the word the Savior himself used of himself. The word delivered there means to give over. To be given over to another. To be given over into the hands of sinful men. You'll find, again, you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus often spoke of being delivered, given over into the hands of others. That tells me something. If the Lord Jesus repeated it often in his public ministry, it tells me it was very much on his mind. It was very much upon his heart. It was very much in his thoughts. The day when he would be given over. The day when he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Judas, that son of perdition, that child of the devil, that arch betrayer, Judas knew what the word deliver meant. You go back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 26. And here we have Judas carrying out his foul deed, planning it. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went on to the chief priests. He went on to the chief priests. He instigated it. And said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him? Same word. I will deliver him unto you. Remember the word means? To give over. And here's Judas, and he says, what will you give me? And I will deliver him. I will give him over unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw an opportunity to betray him. Judas knew what the word deliver meant. Means to give over. He promised to give him over for 30 pieces of silver. Give him over as one that he regarded as less than a man. Give him over as one he regarded as the least of men. And yet in that verse we read just there now in Matthew 26, he's called one of the 12. And from there he was delivered and given over again, and delivered and given over again into the hands of sinful men. Delivered and given over as the scum of mankind, as Isaiah has told us. And when Judas made the deal and received the blood money, he was delivered, given over to the hand of the chief priests and elders. I want you to turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now we read in the opening verse, Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, the scribes, the whole bunch of them. Held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound him and carried him away and delivered. There's the word again. Delivered him to Pilate. Gave him over. Handed him over from Judas to the chief priests, now to Pilate. But did you notice something in that verse 1? When I was studying this portion of scripture for tonight and looking at that verse, I saw something I hadn't seen before. Or I'd seen it before, but it hadn't registered with me. Look at it again. And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Carried him. Carried. I wanted to make sure regarding my thoughts on that word. Wanted to make sure that I was right. And the word carried means they physically took him up, carried him to Pilate. At least carried him part of the way. Think of it. Look back, as it were, in your mind. Picture yourself standing there and watching as they bind the Lord hand and foot, and then between them they carried him. What an insult, what an indignity, what an injustice. The Son of God, God the Son, being rendered, the Lord submitting himself to being rendered helpless, being carried like a helpless lamb, and delivering him, or giving him over to Pilate. And after the mock trial, what did Pilate do with Christ? Matthew 27, verse 26. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him. Same word again. Give him over to be crucified. All of this, the dear Savior knew, he must face, he must endure, he must experience, and he did so with not one moment's hesitation, not one word of complaint, not one word of criticism. All this he must do. And listen, he did it for his people. He did it for those who were saved by his grace and washed in his blood. And every time you read the word must in relation to Christ and his ministry, it always includes you and I. The things that Christ must do, and indeed he did, was all for us. That's the thing. Let us never forget that. And as the angels reminded the women at the tomb that morning, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He must be given over. We've looked at the decree. It's a must. We've looked at his deliverance, given over into the hands of sinful men. And then we have the depravity. Doesn't just say the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. Doesn't say that. It is emphasized by the Holy Spirit, the author of this book. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. Therefore we know that sinful men will do their worst against the Son of God. For 3 years of his public ministry, sinful men had criticized him. Sinful men had condemned him. Sinful men had charged him with blasphemy, being a gluttonous man, being a wine bibber. They insulted him. But that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. And all these things they said about him, but they could not lay a hand upon him. Why? Because the Lord said, mine hour has not yet come. But the Lord knew that hour must come. That hour would dawn, and he knew exactly when it would be. We read in Luke 22 and verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And those hands of sinful men would be inspired by the power of darkness to do their worst against the Son of Man. And when the hands of depraved men were laid on Christ, they would be cruel hands. We know that the depravity of man knows no bounds. We know that the depravity of man can put forth the free, unbridled hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, because the hatred of man against Christ knows no bounds. The dear Savior, given over into the hands of wicked inventions of men. What shame and what suffering they would greedily inflict upon the Son of Man. Turn to Matthew again in this chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verse 67. Verse 67, then did they spit on him. They spit in his face. They didn't just spit down at his feet, which would have been bad enough, but no. They spit on his face and buffeted him. Another smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? We look at them, what we've just read there. First of all, they spat on him. Spitting in the face was considered, listen, out east in Bible times and Bible lands, spitting in a man's face was considered the greatest insult that could be offered to a person. The greatest insult. And it was offered to Christ. Not only did they spit on him, but they struck him. We're told there, then that they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Mark tells us that they blindfolded him. They covered his face and buffeted him. So you get the picture. There's the dear Savior standing in the midst of cruel, sinful men. And they wonder what they can do against them. And first of all, they spat in his face. Then they blindfolded him. And then they buffeted him. Listen to this. That word buffeted. The word means to strike with the fist. There's the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing there, blindfolded. And they hit him in the face with their fist, as well as with the palm of their hands. Hit him in the face with the fist. And then mockingly said, prophesy unto us, who smote thee? And there stood the Son of Man, bearing it all, because he knew it must be. They spat on him. They struck him. They stripped him. They go over to Matthew 27. And there in verse 28. And they stripped him. And put on him the scarlet robe. And there the dear Savior stood, stripped of his clothing, put to an open shame. The hymn writer has put it, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. They spat on him, they struck him, they stripped him, they scorned him. Look there, verse 29 of Matthew 27. Verse 29. And when they had planted the crown of thorns, that's what the soldiers certainly did during the mock trial. Planted the crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They mocked him. There they are, scorning him, laughing at him. We see them pouring scorn upon them. We see them laugh and guffaw at him. We see them mocking and bowing the knee before him. That's what the Savior had in mind. That's what his eyes could see. That's what he could see when he said the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. It must be. Then there's told again in Matthew 27, verse 30, they smote him. Look there. Yes, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Can you get the whole picture? The Savior standing there alone in the midst of sinful men. And where it's recorded what the hands of those sinful men did. And they first of all spat in his face. And how they struck him, blindfolding him and then hitting him with their fists. And they stripped him, put him to an open shame. They scorned him. And then they smote him. They first of all put a reed in his hand to make him a mock king. Then they took that reed, and it says they smote him, not on the arms or on the back, on his head. And remember, he's wearing the crown of thorns at the time. They smote him on the head, but wait. You have to look at the tense of the words. And the word smote is in the continuous tense, which means they smote him and they smote him again and again and again. They went on smiting him. That's what happened when he's given into the hands. Delivered over, handed over into the hands of cruel men. And you know something? You read through those verses where the Lord Jesus stood before those sinful men and all that they did to him, spitting upon him, smiting him, stripping him, smiting him with the rod. There's not one word of complaint coming from the lips of the dear Savior. Now think of it, as the hymn writer has said, he could have called 10,000 angels. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the hosts of heaven. He could have summoned thousands of angels to come to his aid. Yeah, he didn't even need the angels. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. But he stood there silent. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he took it all for you and me without a word of complaint. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. Listen. So he openeth not his mouth. He's dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. Does not utter a word. Not a word of complaint, or not a word of criticism of those who did all these dastardly, wicked deeds inspired by the power of darkness. And let us never, ever lose sight of the truth that when the Son of Man said he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he did it all for us. He did it all for us, believers. He did it all for his church. That's how much he loved us. Not only was he delivered into cruel hands, he was delivered into crucifying hands. That's what the hands of sinful men did to him. They crucified him. That is what the Lord knew all along. That's what must be done to him. That's what must be done. Crucified. He must be crucified. And the Savior knew it. If he was to give his life a ransom for many, he must be crucified. No. Not stoned. Nor thrown down a hill. Something more shameful than all of that. Not stoned. Or taken to the brow of the hill and cast downward. No, he told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew he was going to die by crucifixion. It was a must. He would not be cast down any hill. Instead, he would be lifted up upon a hill. That hill called Calvary. It wouldn't be stones that would pierce his flesh, but it would be cruel hands, cruel nails. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified. There's the must. The cruelty, the crucifixion, and the cause. What was the cause? We have looked upon some of the sufferings that depraved and sinful men meted out upon the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, when you come to deal with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, you feel so inadequate. It's like coming to the edge of Lake Ontario, and you stand on the edge of the shore, and that's about as far as you can go in describing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. There's so much there that the human mind cannot comprehend and take in and understand and fully explain. But we have sought to do our best. And all of those actions meted out by sinful men, the hands of sinful men, and there the Lord Jesus stood passive, completely surrendered to all that would take place. Remember what the Lord said? When he challenged those who would not lay any hands on him when he taught them in the temple, and then he said to them, but this is your hour. And the power of darkness. The power of darkness. All of his lists He said he must suffer at the hands of sinful men driven by the power of darkness. Why? Why did the Lord say the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified? Why? Well, let Paul tell us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Remember, the Lord said, this is your hour in the power of darkness. And Christ entered into that darkness. And Christ felt the power of that darkness and the cruelty of that darkness and the sufferings of that darkness. And there's the cause. There's the cause. Why he must, as the Son of Man, be delivered, given over into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he might deliver us. Deliver us, there's the word deliver. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men, and now we're told he would deliver us out and delivered us from the power of darkness. You get the picture? Christ suffered the power of darkness that he might deliver us from the power of darkness. Oh, what a Savior we have. There's the must again of the Lord Jesus. He is not here, the angel said. He's not here. But is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Of course, we can't leave the verse there. We can't leave the Lord's words there. We've tonight considered the rejected Christ. We will, Lord willing, next week look at the risen Christ. That's a must as well. That's included. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That's a must as well. And they remember his words. We'll have something to say about that too. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. And may the Lord draw us nearer to his precious bleeding and wounded side. Let's bow and pray. Oh, our dear Lord and loving God, we bow humbly before thee. For it is humbling to consider what the dear, dear Savior suffered in our own stead. We know, Lord, of Lake Ontario represented all the sufferings of Christ. All we have done tonight has been standing on the shore. And yet there's waters enough, waters there deep enough for us to swim in. Lord, how helpless we feel when it comes to looking at what the dear Savior suffered in our stead. The Son of Man must be delivered, given over into the hands of sinful man and be crucified. Lord, write the word upon our hearts tonight. be with us now as we leave the house of the Lord. Give us traveling mercy home. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep us, all of our church family and those individual families, safe and healthy and well. Again, we pray for those that are sick and are suffering. May they know the touch of the physician's hand. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. Keep thy hand upon us for good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks, the shadows all flee away. Amen.